Here is today's passage of scripture, and it comes from James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin.
Good morning, Lake B, Liberian Presbyterian Church family. It's good to see everybody and all of our friends who have been joining us as we are now officially back online virtual until further notice, I believe. And as you all know, we miss being together, and this is something we're continuing to work our way through with a level of uncertainty, which has been and is the topic for this series we are doing around uncertainty and living and having faith in uncertain times. And so today, Pastor Michael and Pastor Lena, I said call him Pastor Michael just because.
Okay, he's being called Pastor Michael.
Pastor Michael. It just fits. Sorry, Michael. I apologize. It's just okay. And then our guest today is Brandon Takadena. And Brandon, I would love if you could introduce yourself to the community.
Thank you, Tally. Thank you, Pastor Lena and Michael, for having me. Super excited to be here with you folks. My name is Brandon Takadena. I'm originally from the Lani Hawaii. My background, I just finished seminary. I did a master's in divinity in systematic theology and social ethics from Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York. I recently moved to Seattle. I moved here to work at the Pacific Islander Community Association of Washington as the leadership and spirituality programs manager, but also coming under Lake B to enter into ordination with you folks. So super excited to be here. Other facts about myself, I love Korean barbecue. I think Koreans just know how to throw down. And I garden. Yeah. So those are some fun tidbits about myself. Thank you.
Well, Lake B fam, if there were cheering in the background, we could do cheering in the background, because he hit all the great points, like deeply theological and loves Korean barbecue. That's a win, family. That's a win. It's good to have you with us, Brandon, and welcome everyone to join us. And by sharing this, let everyone know that you're watching right now, and put their name in the chat. Say hi to one another. All those things that we love about being family and community. Today, we're going to be talking about a very challenging text, actually. James 4, 13 through 17, as was read to you earlier. And we have three, really, maybe even four, if I throw my own generational perspective or theological whim into this conversation, around a very interesting text, especially in uncertain times. And I'll start it off this way by asking Pastor Lena if you'll share just why are we here with this text? What makes us, these are one of the texts we might just skip over one day, right? It's like, especially in your devotional reading, you just go, yeah, I'm not doing that. My life is like a vapor thing right now. I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing it.
Yeah. Well, just some maybe helpful ways for people to grab onto the text that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. So there was several of us that are thinking pretty regularly about, you know, what is God saying to Lake Berean? How is the Holy Spirit moving in our community? And what does the text hold for us? And so sent out an email to a number of people and said, you know, when you think about uncertain times as we are in, you know, what are some of the passages that come to mind? And so this was one of them. James 4 text that we're looking at. And, you know, so I start plugging in like I do. I just start plugging things in and then I go back to read them. And I'm like, oh gosh, I don't like this one. I shouldn't have plugged this one in. And so I have this relationship with scripture that says, if I don't like a text, that's probably I need to look at it. And so we kept it. And I think it will be, you know, an interesting conversation because I think we all are coming, like, as you said, Tally, you know, into this particular portion of scripture. It's just four or so verses from different perspectives as we think about these uncertain and weird and anxiety times for us. So for me, I'll just say a little bit. And I think those of you who I know me well by now, I kind of love James, the book, because I'm a list person. I like lists. I like someone to just say, oh, you should do this, 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 and this. And so my mind works like that. And it's bad, by the way, people, I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm saying this is a growth edge because I live my life oftentimes with just check these things off and you're fine. And so the whole book of James reads like that. That's why I like Proverbs. It's wisdom literature, right? It's okay, if I can just do this, then I know my faith is headed in a good way. And so
right.
You know, I relate to this passage in that way. It's kind of like, what do I need to do? How do I need to see things? And so I'm not saying that I like being a vapor, but if James says be a vapor, you're a vapor, I'm down with it.
Right. Well, Brandon, how does this text hit you?
Yeah. I thought the text was interesting. One of the things that like they kind of teach you in like seminary is you know, like read the text, of course, but also read it in like its entirety and to see where it's fit into scripture. I think a lot of times folks will like take that and like run with it, but like it's important to have the whole concept of like what they're talking about. But I thought the text was interesting. What it brought up for me was, and I think I mentioned this to you before, Pastor Lena, about a meditation that the Liturgist podcast was doing. They did it about like 7 years ago. It's called Vapor. But they were kind of talking about, you know, harking back to the Ecclesiastes, right? And Qoheleth, the teacher, talking about, you know, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That concept of vapor really that resonated with me there. And just how, like, thinking about, like, how frail humanity is and, like, the finitude that we exist in, right? That at any moment, at any given time, we could literally, like, leave this earth. That was one of the thoughts that came to me. And it, you know, it could be a source of anxiety for a lot of folks, I think. But also like I think in the meditation, they talk about how it's also freeing though, right? Because it's like, we don't have control of our lives. We don't think we have control over what's happening. So those are some thoughts. And then coming in with the whole, you know, like the liberation theology perspective, I was reading the text and just thinking about how, you know, it's very, from my 21st century perspective as a millennial, as a Pacifica man, I'm reading it through a very like anti-capitalist lens, seeing how there's this critique of like, you know, building up wealth, right? Building up wealth, trusting in these systems, really leaning into what the world is saying. This is what success looks like. This is what financial stability looks like. I'm coming in with all those projections of what the text is saying, but really thinking, you know, what does it mean to exist here and now with this text that James is giving us? But then also to think that like, I still got bills or, you know, like I still got loans to pay back and, you know, existing in that tension. So those are some initial thoughts, but we can definitely go into it more later.
Yeah, we definitely will. Yeah. And so, Michael, how does this hit you?
I mean, I feel like, yeah, reading this text that describes our lives as vapor, you know, I feel like I can read that one of two ways. And I'm sure there's some in between there as well. But I think, you know, the first way being if my life is just kind of this like finite thing that's always, that can be fleeting at any given moment. Why try at anything? You know, like Brandon was saying, like everything is meaningless in a way. But I think on the flip side of that, I think there is something that is both like emboldening and encouraging about that same idea of, you know, because when I read that passage, like, when I, so one way, one surface level way I feel like I interpret that passage is like, don't be so caught up in your future plans. If like, if your concern for the future overshadows your ability to like acknowledge God's presence in your current day, then there's maybe an issue there. And I think for me that reminded me, and I'm not a chaplain, and I know that there are chaplains in our congregation, but it just reminded me of the work that chaplains do in being present to pain, and then not working on solutions to the pain that one's experiencing and saying like, oh, God has a plan for you, or like there's going to be a better tomorrow, but that there's something really powerful that chaplains have to do, and that they just be present to that pain. And I think in some ways that's what I feel like I'm taking away from this passage is, if life is fleeting, if the encouragement is to not be so consumed by what my plans are for my life, then I feel like the encouragement for me, one of them is to be present. And yeah,
this is an excellent point though. Let's to Brandon's point about the larger text. If we just looked at chapter four, the context may actually inform how we think about, Pastor Lena, your comments, Brandon's comments, and Michael's comments from this perspective, right? And a violent society that's violent because people are holding on to their structures and won't let go. They'd rather do violence than make peace and let their life go. Right? They'd rather hold to their structures so tightly that they do violence. They'd rather do violence. The writer says, don't you know your life is but a vapor? These structures are temporary, right? When we make that connection, think about the violence we're in. How does that inform how we think about this text? Because it may be, right, Pastor Lena, that James is talking to people who are willing to fight to remain in power, fight to remain, to keep this system, to hold on so tightly to something that they'd rather let it die.
Yeah, I think in this uncertain time, right, if the invitation is to let go, right, when everything in us wants to grasp on to any sort of sense of security and things that we know, right, even if it's all bad, like, it's the fact that people would hold on to systems that we know are broken because it's at least something. And I think that we're being, our hands are kind of being pried, you know, open, and not by our own choice necessarily. Right. And so I think that that's, the whole idea, I resonate that to me in some kind of way, I resonate with this idea of, you know, fleeting. And I think when Michael talked about, when I love what you said, Michael, when you are more preoccupied, and this is us, this is America. How did she say it? America? This is us, right? And even when Michael said it, there was a part of me that was like a little bit jolted, you know, because like that is what we are kind of socialized in some ways to be about is, you know, work hard for tomorrow, right? And put away all this, stack it up, you know, even to the detriment of not being present in our lives every day, right? And I think it's part of the uncertainty that we're facing is, you know, this is what we're having to face is we're not used to actually living in the present moment of, you know, pandemic, wear a mask, don't wear a mask, you know, all of that.
Yeah, I'm thinking about like, I'm thinking about my mother, right? So like my mother was, you know, she was a single parent. She raised the four of us on her own, just a very limited income. And I'm thinking about, you know, the way You know, like, I think, you know, womanist theologians will always, it's that phrase of God, you know, making a way out of no way, right? And how, like, I can remember in my childhood, there were points where, you know, there was an anxiety about, like, how am I going to put food on the table? Or how am I going to pay this rent? And yet somehow, like, her, you know, her initial reaction was to go before God, right? And to pray, and to pray. This woman could pray. you know, but, like, just to, like, the combination of lament, but also rejoice, but also gratitude, in the midst of just not knowing where help was going to come from, but only trusting that God was going to do it. And, you know, I think about this concept that we're talking about, right? People who live in these structures of disenfranchisement, structures that subjugate us, that dehumanize us. And really, like, I guess my curiosity then is, like, if we're really interpreting this text, I think the people that could speak to it would be those within the congregation who are the most dispossessed and marginalized, because of their proximity to this not knowing what's next, right? This constant fear, this constant anxiety. I think those are the voices that would be interesting to have in the conversation.
How do you think about that, Brandon, in terms of, because it sounds like a paradox that you're describing, right? And for those of us who live with that paradox, where our mothers would say, you know, just keep praying at the same time, you know, about the challenges, but then rejoicing in that kind of tribulation, just seems like something that's just a strong paradox about the Christian life, that it's not easily resolvable, or easily dissolvable into, like, let your life go, yes, or hold your life strongly, yes. Like, it just seems that we're both present and futuristic, or we're both present and moving forward. And that just seems the challenge for us. It almost seems easier to do one or the other. I'm very present, or I'm moving into the future.
Like, James is full of this too, right? Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. You know, there's, I think the reality of our lives that are fleeting is that, you know, we are going to come up. And I think even, like, last week was one of the hardest weeks I think I've had since the pandemic, for a lot of reasons. And I found myself struggling with what I know to be true in the spirit of, you know, the picture that Brandon painted of his mother, you know, of being faithful in prayer. Like, that's the first thing, faithful in prayer. And yet it goes against everything that we are taught, which is, you know, work harder, find solutions, you know. And so I do think that, you know, in the spirit of what did you call it, paradox, Tally, I think that is the paradox of our faith in this moment. You know, what do we do with uncertainty that is, you know, now 19 months going on 19 months, you know, are we, you know, so then I looked at James, are we faithful in prayer? Are we going to prayer? Do we believe what we're praying? you know, I don't know. But I think, you know, when Brandon was describing his mother, I was like, yeah, it's a little bit of what Kelly was calling us to last week, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, very much so. Yeah. Generationally, do you guys see a difference here in how, let's say, my generation and Michael, your generation might read this text? Because I think my generation took the structures of society as necessary and would not deconstruct, right? Even for the purpose of liberation, to say it differently, they wouldn't burn the house down, right? Right? They wouldn't burn the house down. Instead, they would figure a way to evolve the abusiveness within the house and would endure uncomfortability. But this upcoming generation, right, may look at it as, the house is so abusive, we just need to burn it down. Or toxic, maybe another word.
I'm really glad you brought up that point, Tally, because even as you were saying it, when I was reading through the text in James 3, one of the verses that I highlighted, I was like, I have to remember this because this is like really poetic, but it's like, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. This metaphor that you're making, right? Like, it's kind of wild that you say it, but like, I've been thinking about that more deeply about how exactly what you said, right? It's so easy to burn the building down, but what are you going to do to put back in its place? And I think you're right. I think with, you know, I think with the advancement of technology and AI and social media with TikTok and Instagram, information is just so much more accessible. But with that also, like, I think people are, the ability to construe a narrative or to construct narratives and then to project them out into the world, I think, and then kind of embolden people, right? I think a lot of folks, as a millennial, I'm realizing a lot of folks have a lot of power with a lot of power to really kind of co-opt people's anger and their trauma, and then to start these campaigns, right? Like, we talk about cancel culture and, you know, like what's been going on. But I think what's interesting is that I've been leaning more into like abolition readings. It's not something I'm really familiar with, not well versed in, but I've been reading a book from, I might get her name wrong, Mariame Kombe. And, you know, like what I love about the way that she's talking about abolition work is that, you know, if we're really moving forward and we're really trying to abolish prison systems and the prison industrial complex and police, what we're really saying is that people have the ability to change, right? And I think, you know, to your point about this burning the building down, two thoughts came up where it's just like, one, we have to be more mindful about, for my generation as a millennial, thinking about what leadership looks like, we have to be really mindful about how to steward people's pain, right? Yeah. I think what Michael was saying, you know, as a chaplain, right, to sit with people's pain, to acknowledge it, to give it life, to give it breath, and not necessarily just like set a match and then just let them go and burn down buildings, right? Like, we really have to be present with people's pain. But then also I'm just thinking, like, where is this anxiety coming from? Like, where does this need to be the social justice warrior coming from? And like, where, you know, I always think, like, you know, the question that I ask when I have interactions with people that are kind of discomforting is like, you know, what's the thing behind the thing? What's happening in them? What's, you know, what are they actually asking? So that kind of informs how I engage. But I think, yeah, I think there's just a lot going on within our, you know, within this time. And really grateful that you brought that point, Tally. Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, the when Tally said that his generation tried to work within, and I would say my generation, different than Tally's, was a little bit of this as well. It's like, you know, no, work within the structures. You know, work within, bring change from within. And it is a little, you know, to actually hear a few people say that the, you know, a millennial perspective is, you know, burn it down or, you know, do away with all of it. And I think, you know, to Brandon's point about, you know, yes, and, you know, what do we, so then what, right? What is the next thing that we, that informs the way that we create ways of being together, you know, that are, you know, more holistic, more peaceful, you know, and how do you do that? And so I feel like whenever I'm listening to people, you know, I can agree with that this isn't working, but I'm also looking for, so then what, you know, and do we have the courage to try something different, you know, to try new ways when we've been so, you know, dependent on the old way or the way that is. So.
Yeah, I definitely feel like Lena, right, the generation of the 401k was to put all of your trust that the 401k or Social Security, rather, right? First Social Security, then 401k would be there. And what I hear James saying is, you can go ahead and put into that, but woe to you who put your life into that or put your heart into that, right? That's not a place for your heart to go. That's not a place, ooh, right? Is that?
Yeah.
Is that, am I missing it? I mean, because I'm deeply invested in a 401k. I'm just telling you right now, I'm trying. But that's, you know, James 4, then you go to James 5 and he says, he literally just word for word says, you've put your trust in things that are corroding.
Mm. Yeah.
I wonder, like, you know, reading this text from an anti-capitalist perspective, like how much we can say that at the foundation of capitalism and at the foundation of like the journey to accrue wealth and security, that is based in the idea of like innovation for tomorrow, you know, for the 401k, like it's like business projections for the future. So I wonder if there's something baked into capitalism as an ideology, as like a structure that plays itself out in different ways, that says that in capitalism, there's kind of like an inherent inability to be present to the needs of people in that moment, that for the sake of innovation for tomorrow, we have to marginalize, we have to cut wages, we have to create terrible working environments for workers. So again, I think that this verse then is a hard pass to that, right? Like hard pass in saying that, yeah, this way of thinking that says, don't worry because stuff's gonna be great in the future for you. Just keep on grinding, stay in this position. And then when you ascend into a different position, you're gonna get some vacation days, you're gonna get some paid days off. Trust me, just keep working and eventually you're gonna be able to enjoy that life that you wanna live, but at the sake of completely sacrificing your livelihood in the present moment.
Huh. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that is the narrative. That's it, man.
So I wonder, yeah. Like, you know, so the uncertainty that we've been talking about is this. Is it, I think I want to just, you know, yes to it's, you know, we don't know if we should wear our masks or not, but I think the bigger yes is to what Michael just described, like, is that the uncertainty that in deep, 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 deep down, if we were to take a moment to just investigate, interrogate, what am I uncertain about? And I think it's rooted in some of these things that we're talking about, the whole, where, you know, where we have put our treasure, our heart is where our treasure is. And now we're realizing, you know, it's coming at great cost, you know, to our being, you know, present to one another in this moment. And it's kind of, yeah, scary. It is scary.
I'm going to title this sermon, The Myth of Certainty, mm-hmm, right? There's this mythology of certainty that Michael just spoke to, right? Yeah, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's true. We don't. Mm-hmm. But we can act like capitalism in many ways tells us, but I would think most economic systems want to build certainty into them so that you can project earnings and get somebody to invest.
Yeah, no, dang, Michael just came through. but that's the sermon right there, y'all. It's funny because Tali, even when you were reading from James 5, right? I read that and I have notes where I'm just like, I read that while thinking about all of these billionaires who invested all this money that they got through the pandemic, exploiting workers, exploiting the conditions, exploiting the pandemic to build spaceships to go into outer space, right? Like, I would encourage you folks, have that context when you read James 5, 1 through 6. But I'm also thinking about how, like, yes, you know, even in the midst of uncertainty, the Bible is very clear about this attention to justice, right? Like, with even in James 2, like James, I think 1 to 26, when he talks about religion, right? Like, what is pure religion look like before God, undefiled? It's to care for the widows and the orphans, right? And to be unstained by the world, be unstained by capitalism, even though I don't know how practical that is because we all operate and live within it. But and so, like, you know, the Bible is very clear about instructions about who is being privileged, who is, you know, who are we centering in this moment? Is it those who are have a lot of power, or is it those who are in the margins who are not necessarily being given voice to or having their voice amplified? Those were some of my thoughts. And then,
well, thank you for this word and Pastor Lena in bringing our time today to a close. You know, the last word in this, I'd love for you to kind of pastorally just help us with this, what I once again credit Michael for, the myth of certainty. But the African-American tradition, still my grandmother would say, if God willing, I'll see you tomorrow.
Yeah.
If Lord willing,
yep,
I'll see. And that has, I've never lost sight of that, but it was a generation where tomorrow was not certain.
Yeah.
And learning from that, mm-hmm, right? There's something pastorally that's very important about people who experience uncertainty because they trusted in tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Tally, it's so funny that you brought your grandmother into the space, because my mother was the same way. I mean, whenever our family would gather for any gathering, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever, and she would lead us into prayer, she would always start saying to Olive, she would say, "Thank the Lord that I'm with you today, because I don't know about tomorrow. You know, the Lord willing, I'll be here." And, you know, I don't hear us really talking in that kind of language of people, you know, are those elders, right, who lived in the context of really truly kind of going, it's God's, whatever God wills, you know, not in a flippant way, but in a beautiful way that says, I'm not in control of my life and all the things that happen. And so, you know, even here, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that, you know, God willing, basically. And so, you know, to our congregation, you know, I would say, sit with that idea of, you know, what have we placed our lives and our hope in? You know, where is our energy going? And then to just practice, if it's not a practice of yours, to just say, you know, God, your will. You know, and I think when you lay your life in that kind of context, there's this pressure that can be taken away from you. But I think that, you know, in reality too, I think, you know, it's there's some fear that comes with that, and yet I think that that's where, again, letting go and realizing that God's got us all. The last thing I'll say is, you know, to Brandon's point about, and I will just go back to last week as well, you know, how do we spend our lives, you know, building one another up, encouraging one another to love and good works. You know, those are things that we can do that I do think actually are ways that remind us that, you know, we're not in the center of the whole thing. Amen. This was good. I'm going to go back and listen to it for sure. I feel like there were great nuggets in this conversation. Hopefully we can come back around this some more.
Thank you so much, Brandon, and Michael. Thank you. And good to be with you again. And until we are in person, hugging each other's necks again, God bless you, and we love you.